is past the 6, so we need to get started. We're in Ezekiel 8 today, so if you would like an outline, there's an outline in your bulletin. I'll be using that to guide our study. Let me go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for how it teaches us of yourself and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us your spirit so that we can understand these truths. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ and the hope that we have because of that. Now we ask that your spirit indeed would be our teacher today, that we'd be built up in the most holy faith, that we'd grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify him in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "It came about in the 6th year, on the 5th day of the 6th month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there." Let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 1. It says, "Now in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kebar among the exiles, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, on the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest." So what we have here is Ezekiel is measuring time based on King Jehoiakim's exile in 1 verse 2. And in 8 verse 1, he's measuring it according to King Jehoiakim's exile again. So this was the, on 1-2, it was the 5th month of the 5th year. On 8-1, it was the 6th year and the 6th month. So it's 1 year and 1 month past the time that he received his first vision. Now, since that time, we've seen Ezekiel have a vision of God. We've seen 4 signs acted out where he played army men against the brick, where he lay on his left side and on his right side, and how he cooked his food over unclean substances. And then there were 2 messages of judgment, messages of the hills and messages of the land. And now we have a 4-part vision in Ezekiel chapter 8 through 11. The first one we're going to look at is today is A, the wickedness that is in the temple. If you look at the end of your outline on the back, B will be the slaughter of the people, chapter 9. C will be the departure of God's glory, chapter 10. And D will be judgment pronounced against the rulers, chapter 11. So that's where we're headed in the next 3 or 4 weeks, or 6 to 8 weeks, depending on how often I teach. But today we're going to look at the wickedness in the temple. Now again, we can ask, when did this take place? It took place in the 6th year, on the 5th day of the 6th month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me. Now, it took place as he is sitting with the elders in his house. Now, why were the elders in Ezekiel's house? Well, if we turn back to chapter 3 and verse 24, it said, "The Spirit entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, 'Go shut yourself up in your house.'" So Ezekiel had to be in his house. Ezekiel couldn't. First of all, Ezekiel wasn't free to speak whenever he wanted to. His tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth until the Lord loosened it so he could speak. He wasn't allowed to go wherever he wanted either. He had to stay in his house. So there he is in his house with the elders of Judah sitting before him. And then the hand of the Lord comes upon him. And if we take a look at how this has happened throughout much of Ezekiel already, in chapter 1, verse 3, it says the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. If we look in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went and bittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. In 3:23, it says, the hand of the Lord was on me there. So when the hand of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel, something's going to happen. Ezekiel's going to be given utterance. Ezekiel's going to be given a vision. He's going to be given a sign to give to the people. Something is going to happen significant when the hand of the Lord falls upon Ezekiel. So what did he see when the hand of the Lord came upon him in verse 1, verse 2, I should say. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man from his loins downward. There was the appearance of fire, and from his loins upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. Well, if we look back at chapter 1, verse 26, it says, now above the expanse that was over the heads of there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on which resembled a throne high up, and a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed that the appearance of his loins and upward were something like glowing metal, and that looked like fire all around it, and the appearance of his loins downward, I saw something like fire. So he's seeing the same vision that he saw in chapter 1 of the glory of God. But he's purposely vague here because he really doesn't want to call God a man. He doesn't want God to be thought of as being a man. So he says that he looked in a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins downward, there was the appearance of fire. From his loins upward, the appearance of brightness. So this individual is glowing all over. And Ezekiel is, I would say, quite impressed with this. So what did the man do in verse 3? He stretched out the form of a hand. Now, it doesn't say he stretched out his hand because God doesn't have hands. But he stretched out the form of a hand. Again, Ezekiel's being somewhat vague, maybe because he can't see it real well. Maybe he doesn't understand it that well, and maybe he's just trying to explain it the best he can. But he doesn't want us to think that God is a man having hands and feet. But he says he stretched out the form of a hand, and it says, and he caught me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. Now, where is Ezekiel? Ezekiel's in Babylon. So now, the Lord is picking Ezekiel up and taking him back to Jerusalem in the spirit, but his body is still in Babylon, I presume. But somehow he gets this vision of Jerusalem. Again, if we take a look at chapter 3, verse 14, it says the Spirit lifted him up. If we look at chapter 11, verse 1, it says, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up. If we look at 11, verse 24, it says, and the Spirit lifted me up. And if we look at 37, verse 1, we get... verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then 43, verse 5. It says, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. So there's a lot of lifting up of Ezekiel. Ezekiel gets lifted up by the Spirit many times in the book of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord is upon Ezekiel many times, and they often go together. That the hand of the Lord is upon Ezekiel, and then Ezekiel gets grabbed by the Spirit and lifted up, and he's brought to Jerusalem. Now it says in verse 3, that the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and brought me in the visions to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. Now, where is he brought? He's brought to the entrance of the north gate, which is where the outer temple would meet the inner temple. And he's brought to the idol that provokes to jealousy. Now, who could this be? This could be any one of the Canaanite idols, but it says in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 4, it says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth." You're not supposed to make an idol of anything. And here was an idol that provoked the Lord to jealousy. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you." Why? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God is jealous. He does not want his people playing around with idols. Now, some people have thought that this was an Asherah. In 2 Kings 21, verse 7, it says that Manasseh built an Asherah in the temple of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21. Let's see what that says. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21. Says, "You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah or any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself." They weren't supposed to be planting trees and worshiping trees and worshiping the tree goddess. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 13 through 15, I think that's where Manasseh tore down the Asherah. He repented of his sins and was saved. And in 2 Kings 23, verse 6, I think that's where Josiah tore down an Asherah. So somewhere between Manasseh and Josiah, an Asherah was rebuilt, and Josiah had to tear it down during his reforms. But it seems like the Jews repeatedly put up an Asherah at this northern gate. And what did Ezekiel see in Ezekiel chapter 8? Let's turn over to Ezekiel. It says in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, that one of the things he saw was the glory of God. "And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain," like that four creature box that turned whichever way it went, and the wheels were underneath it, eyes were on the wheels, whatever that was. He saw something like that again. And then he saw in verse 5, "Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north." So raise my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. So Israel had an idol that was provoking God to jealousy at the very temple of the Lord. And then it says in verse 6, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here so that I would be far from my sanctuary? God cannot even enter his own sanctuary because there's this idol of jealousy at the gate. What kind of abomination is that? That's a great abomination. And yet God says, but yet you will see still greater abominations. Unbelievable. Greater abominations than this idol of jealousy at the gate? Yes, greater abominations than that. So where did God take Ezekiel in verse 7? Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, I saw a hole in the wall. Well, there's a little hole in the wall between the entrance and the court. And what was Ezekiel supposed to do? He says in verse 8, said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. So he dug through the wall, and he sees a doorway or an entrance. He said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations they are committing here. Now he's inside the temple, and he's digging a hole through a wall, and he's seeing all these wicked abominations that the Lord has told him to observe. And what did Ezekiel actually see? In verses 10 and 11, he said, so I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. They had started carving into the wall their idols of creeping things like beetles and snakes and creepy crawlers. So what was Ezekiel? He also saw in verse 11, standing in front were 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand, and the fragrance of the cloud of the incense rising. There were 70 elders offering incense to these idols. Unbelievable. Offering incense to idols. Now what does Numbers 11, verse 16 tell us? The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is on you, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not have to bear it alone. So Moses was taking all these cases, all these legal cases, and it was burdening him. Now he's going to spread it out among 70 inferior court judges, and he'd be the superior court judge for those that didn't get their ruling that they wanted in the inferior court. How many were there? There were 70, and they were all elders. Now what do we have in verse 11. Standing in front of them were 70 elders. These were the men who were supposed to help Moses. Well, Moses is dead now, but these were the men who would help adjudicate certain disputes among the people. And what are they doing? They are seeking help from idols, not from the Lord. And what was the justification that 70 elders gave for worshiping idols? Why are they worshiping idols in verse 12? Then he said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images, for they say, the Lord does not see us, for the Lord has forsaken the land. We're worshiping idols because God has forsaken us. So we got to worship somebody. We got to ask help from somebody. Since the Lord has forsaken us, we're going to worship idols. Well, the reason why he forsook you is because you worshiped idols. What would Ezekiel yet see in verse 13? Greater abominations than this. Greater abominations than people carving their idols in the walls of the temple and offering incense to those idols? Yes, greater abominations than even that. So where was Ezekiel taken next, and what did he see in verse 14? Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which is toward the north. Behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Women were weeping for Tammuz. Who was Tammuz? Tammuz was a Babylonian deity, I believe, or something like that, where he would make sure that your spring was very good and had a large harvest. In the summer, he would die, or in the winter. And then he'd be resurrected again in the spring. And so this is a time when Tammuz has to go to the underworld or something of that nature. And women are weeping for him. Can you believe that? Women are weeping for an idol? For something that doesn't even exist? They are weeping over Tammuz. What was Tammuz responsible for? He was responsible for the harvest, and he was responsible for the lack of harvest in the summer and winter months. What would Ezekiel yet see in verse 15? He'd see greater abominations than even this. Wow. Where was Ezekiel taken next in verse 16? Then he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. Behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. What were they doing? They had turned their backs on God. Their backs were toward God and their faces were toward the sun. Now, what should have been done here? If we look in Joel chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar." They were supposed to weep. "And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God?" What was supposed to be going on here? There's supposed to be weeping going on, but weeping over the people that God was supposed to spare, the nation of Israel, that God would have mercy on them and deliver them from their wickedness. It wasn't what was going on here. What had these men done in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19? We read, "And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven to see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." Why would you worship what was created rather than the Creator? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But this is where Israel was. What happened to the idolatry that was taking place in the temple in Ezekiel chapter 8? Verse 17. He said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing that the house of Israel, for the house of Israel to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to the nose." Or some people will say that twig should be stench and theirs should be mine, for they are putting the stench to my nose. They are stinking up the place because of their violence and because they have provoked him repeatedly. So how would God deal with this idolatry? It says in verse 18, "Therefore I will deal, and indeed I will deal in wrath. My eye will not have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them." Now the reality is, if they cried with an honest heart, God would have listened to them. But what he's saying here is, if they just cry because they're in misery, if they just cry out because they're in pain and they don't like the situation they're in, he's not going to listen to them at all. "I will not listen to them." Well, we said that Chapter 9 will be the slaughter of the people. Chapter 10 will be the departure of God's glory. And chapter 11 will be judgment pronounced against the rulers. So some conclusions and applications. Exodus chapter 20 says that the Lord your God is the only God you should worship. You should worship no other gods besides him, and you shall not make any idols. What was Israel doing? They were worshiping every god imaginable. They were making every idol imaginable, and they were worshiping them. What does Romans chapter 1 say? "Why was the iniquity of the Canaanites full?" Well, some people will go to the Ten Commandments, wasn't the iniquity of the Canaanites full before the Ten Commandments were given? Isn't that why God delivered his nation from Egypt to go destroy the Canaanites? Because the iniquity of the Canaanites was full. What does Romans 1 say? It says verse 18, "For the wrath of God," and that's what God said he was going to do, he's going to deal with them in wrath, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them." God has made himself evident to all men. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen just through creation, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Every man is without excuse because creation tells us there is a God. "For even though they knew God," Canaanites knew God, knew about God, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They thought they were so wise, coming up with all these idols that took care of the crops in the spring and died in the summer." Oh, that was so wise. "They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man." And why would you change the glory of God for the glory of man? Well, man is at least made in the image of God. He's the next highest thing to God, if you will. So maybe that might be somewhat understood. But what'd they do after that? "And of birds." Birds aren't made in the image of God. "And four-footed animals like cows and sheep and goats and crawling creatures. Isn't that what was carved in the wall of the temple? Crawling creatures, the idols of the Canaanites. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. But exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature like the Son rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. This is the description of the Canaanites. God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife. Isn't that what God said had happened to Israel, that their land was filled with violence? Because they adopted the ways of the Canaanites. Deceit, malice, error, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And though they know the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the heart of the natural man. He loves to worship what he wants to worship. He loves to worship himself, first of all, but then he will even go to worshiping four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And he degenerates and degenerates and degenerates as God gives him over and God gives him over and God gives him over, to where God could accurately say the cup of iniquity of the Canaanites is full. It's time to blow them off the earth, because they are a stench in my nostrils. Even though they had no law of God, they had no set of commandments by which they were supposed to live, by creation alone, they should have known there was a Creator God, and they should have worshipped that Creator. But because they didn't, God judged them. Then what did Israel do? Israel followed them. Israel gave up the glory of God for the image of corruptible man, four-footed animals, and creeping things on the earth. How sad. Therefore, God dealt with them in wrath, even as it says in Romans 1. Not a pretty picture, but sometimes we have to tell it like it is, right? That's the way it was. Any comments or questions? My wife has breakfast this morning, so we're going to wait 9 minutes before we leave. So you got to ask a question. We're just going to sit here in silence. I guarantee it. So we have a power play, huh? We're going to see who gives in first. Well, I'm not giving in until 10:15. Yes. Yes, it is, because Ezekiel was in Babylon. It wasn't the last exile to Babylon, but it was probably the first or second exile to Babylon, where he's measuring time according to Jehoiakim's exile. Yes. All the good guys, all the smart people that they could. Mm-hmm.
Part of the first wave of deportees to Babylon.
I think the 70 elders that he talks about, the elders that were with him in the house, I don't think of the 70 elders. The elders that are with him in the house are in Babylon.
So the ones worshiping back in temple,
are in Jerusalem, where Ezekiel was lifted up and taken back to observe. Yeah, that's what I think, anyway. Oh, but they were left with Jeremiah the prophet. They were left with priests that knew the law, but they didn't want to obey the law. So, yeah, there are examples, there are illustrations of how God was merciful to a remnant, if you will, but that remnant wouldn't even worship God then, even though they had the prophet Jeremiah. And some priest, even though the temple was destroyed after the last captivity. Yes, Paul. Some of them are long. Right. When Israel returned from Babylon, it is reported that they never went back to idolatry as spoken in the prophets, spoken in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and some of the minor prophets. That kind of idolatry was never practiced. Was never practiced again. Or practiced very little. But the pride of man's heart, the rejection of their Messiah, they were still a rebellious people. They still are today. And we can be. Thankfully, God has redeemed us. But that people in Israel is still a rebellious people today, even though they are God's chosen people. Even though God has brought them back to the land, they should have seen that that was a movement of God, according to maybe Zechariah, and they should have mourned for him whom they pierced. As one mourns for an only son, they should have received their Messiah. But even that did not do it. It'll take a miracle from God for that group of people to accept Jesus as their Messiah, even as it's a miracle for any one of us to. God moves majestically to save those who are His, and He brings everyone that has been chosen by Him to Himself. He doesn't lose a one, brings them all. So I can be confident that God is bringing all of his sheep to Jesus Christ, and Christ will not lose one of them. So that of that I can be confident. Yes. Yeah, it's probably a ceremonial mourning. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, they were paid mourners, right? When Jesus said Jairus' little daughter was only asleep and they laughed at him right after mourning for the death of that daughter, man, they were fake as could be. Yeah. But it does say that there were times when women and their daughters baked cookies for the Queen of Heaven. So there was that illustration. I think that's in Jeremiah. So there was another time where women were, as a group, worshiping idols.
And when these people were still in Jerusalem, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah to tell them, if you want to live, lift up your hands and give up, and go out. And so the remnant listened and obeyed and lived, and those who stayed in the confounds of Jerusalem to fight died.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. The people who were left in Jerusalem were not righteous individuals. They were unrighteous individuals. They were not obeying the Lord by giving in to the Babylonians. Those people had already been taken away, like Ezekiel and Daniel and some of those. What was left in Jerusalem were people who thought they were strong enough and big enough to defeat the Babylonians, when indeed they were not. And they should have given up, and they should have obeyed, and they should have not worshipped Tammuz and the host of heaven and all the creeping things that they carved into the walls. Yes, indeed. Anything else? Well, no, not Jeremiah wasn't. For one, but he may have been the only one that I know of.
When we start referencing remnant, we tend to think the remnant went here, the remnant went there. But the Lord has remnants within each of the groups we talk about, I believe, spiritually. There were those who were spiritually dedicated to the Lord and faithful.
I agree, but I don't know that anybody was righteous in Jerusalem besides Jeremiah. I can't find one. Maybe you can, maybe somebody can correct me on that, but maybe a scribe in Jeremiah? That would be it. Because Jeremiah preached to a nation for over 50 years and doesn't look like he had one convert. So I don't know. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it aright. Help us to be taught by your Spirit, to be listening to him as you seek to instruct us in the truth of your word. We pray that you would cause us to understand this truth and apply it to our hearts, that you would apply it to our hearts so that we'd be careful to do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.